Well, good morning, church family, again to you. We are continuing our series on the study of prayer this morning. We're going to be looking in 1 John chapter 3 and also a couple of verses in 1 John chapter 5, but you can find that on page 960 if you don't have a Bible with you this morning. There's a black Bible right there in front of you. I'd love for you to join along with us in reading 1 John chapter 3, verse 21 through 23. As we get started this morning, I'd just like to pray, okay? Can we pray together? Father, I'm so thankful that we're able to gather together now and hear from your word. God, I pray that in the next few moments that you would use your word to make us look more like you. God, I pray that you would remove me and let your word shine brightly. God, I pray that you would help us to pay attention. Help us to hear, help us to understand. Would you mold us to look more like you? God, we are weak in this area. Father, there is so much joy to be found in spending time with you in prayer. So God, would you grow us? We come asking, knowing, Father, that we are weak vessels. Would you break us of our pride? And we come to you asking in humility, recognizing that you are a good, good Father who loves his children. And so we're thankful. Would you use this time now? We look forward to it. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Well, church family, I have a garage, and it has a garage door, and it's broken. Okay. Here's what it's doing. We press the button, it goes down about 3/4 of the way, and then it comes back up. It's very annoying. Because just about the time you think, oh, it's going to make it this time, nope, it shoots back up. Now, this has been happening for a week or two. And I didn't think it was that big of a problem. Let me tell you when I realized that it was a big problem. The other day, Natalie and I were going to meet up here in Jackson and do something together. And she was running a couple minutes behind. And that's not like Natalie. She's usually on time or early. And so I was just wondering where my wife was. And finally, I got a text message. And this is what it said. And I quote, "Garage door." And then it had, I counted for accuracy, 17 angry face emojis. That was the text. Garage door, angry, 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 angry. Okay, at that point I realized this is a problem. We got to fix this. Okay, so this is how I try to fix things. I'm sort of handy. I know a little bit about garage doors, not everything about them. So I get on YouTube and describe what's going on, and then it tells me, here's some ways that you might be able to fix this problem. And I really appreciated this one YouTube video on fixing the garage door because it formatted the video like this. It said, you've got this problem, your garage door won't work. Okay, here's a few questions that you can ask to see why your garage door is not working properly. And so it had a question about the little sensors down at the bottom. It had a question about the rollers being too tight. It had a question, maybe it's your warning signs, maybe it's your batteries. And so we worked through each one of those questions. The garage door, by the way, is still not working, but that's okay. I appreciated the video because it set it up nicely. It was so easy to follow because of the questions that it asked. Okay, so we've been doing a study of prayer here at Calvary. We're going to do this for a couple more weeks, and we've started in January. And so we've been thinking about prayer. We talked about why God wants us to pray, and then last week we started talking about how does prayer actually work? How is it effective? And we talked about some wonderful things that God does and is doing to make our prayers effective. And I'm still amazed by these truths. Hopefully you've been amazed by these truths this week as you spent time with God in prayer. And today, we're going to ask that same question, how does prayer work? But we're going to be leaning a little bit more towards what are we responsible for in prayer? I mean, what are we to do in prayer? Is there anything that we should do or could do that would make our prayers more or less effective? And the way that we're going to do that, sort of like that YouTube video I just described, is we're just going to ask a few questions. And so these questions, as I give you these questions, I want you to write these down, think about them, and try to examine your life and see if there's any reasons why or why not your prayer life is working. And so the first question we're going to jump right in is this. Are you asking? Now this might seem obvious, but in order for your prayers to be answered, you have to actually ask God. You have to approach Him in prayer. Now we say these things, but do we practice these things? Are you asking? 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21. Let's start there just to give us a little bit of background. It says, by this, verse 19, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now, as just a little bit of background here, 1 John is written, and it gives us several tests in order to test and see if you really are in the faith, if you really are a follower of Christ. In fact, in 1 John chapter 5, it says, He's written these things so that you may know you have eternal life. And so He gives us these few tests. And this verse that we just read, verse 19, tells us that when we pass these tests, then it reassures our hearts. Because the truth is, sometimes if we just go on our hearts lead us into doubt. Our hearts show us our shortcomings. Our hearts show us our failures. And so He's kind of setting us up by saying, be careful to anchor yourself in the gospel and not anchor yourself in yourself. If you only anchor yourself in your hearts, then maybe you're good today and maybe you're bad tomorrow. Maybe you're standing on a firm foundation today, but maybe tomorrow your heart is full of doubt and so you're not. But if you anchor yourself in the gospel, in the hope of the gospel, then you can stand firm. Basically, when we stop hooking our anchor to stuff that is changing and weak and unreliable, when we stop hooking our anchor to ourselves and our feelings and our decisions, when we drop our anchor on the firm foundation of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we can experience a fresh relationship with Him, and this will compel us to communicate with Him in prayer. One commentator talks about it like this and says, when all self-condemnation is gone, when God's opinion of us is foremost in our minds, we enjoy a newfound boldness in our relationship with Him, which is discovered principally in prayer. Okay, now this verse also speaks of confidence, doesn't it? Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, right? If we've seen some of these tests that 1 John puts out and we've passed some of these tests, or if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. There's our word confidence again. It seems like it pops up in every passage that we talk about related to prayer. In this case, we have confidence. We have this certain status before God. We have a relationship with Him where we can enter into His presence. This confidence results from a non-condemning heart, and it also provides motivation for prayer. Hopefully, we've caught this over the last couple weeks, and we will get it again today, that our confidence leads us into prayer. And so what happens? We ask. Remember last week, we talked about how we confidently enter and draw near because of what Jesus has done. He's our mediator, our intercessor. We come upon His authority. And so look at verse 22. This is what we're getting into this morning. Chapter 3, verse 22 says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. Are you asking? We ask, we receive. Chapter 5, we're going to look at this in a moment as well, but chapter 5 speaks of this in very similar language and says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Are you asking? Let me ask it this way. Let's just say that you could look back from the time we met here last week until now, and let's just say that God granted every one of your prayers as a yes and a yes right now, a yes immediately. What would have changed? How would your family have changed if God answered every prayer that you asked of him this past week? How many people that do not know Christ would be saved this week if God answered your prayer as yes and yes right now? How would our church be transformed by the prayers you prayed if he said yes? What would happen in our nation? What would happen in our nation if God said yes to the prayers that you prayed this week? Would anything have changed? You see, we nod our heads. Of course we have to ask, but do we ask? Are you asking? Now, what does asking involve? I think there's some reasons why we shy away from asking. Because asking involves trusting. When we ask, we recognize that we don't have the answer. I mean, you just think about it. If you're having to ask for help at the job, you're saying, I don't really know, and I think they know better. So if I ask, then I'm admitting that they know something that I don't know. Maybe we have to think about this when it comes to school. Asking for help at school. The teacher gives an assignment, and if the child is doing their assignment and doesn't have to raise their hand and ask, then they sort of have it in their own capabilities. But when they raise their hand and admit and say, hey, I don't have the answer, what are they saying? They're saying, I don't have the answer personally, and I'm trusting that someone outside of me has the answer. That's wrapped up in asking. And so when Jesus says ask, and when John says ask, he's saying you have to understand that you do not have all the answers by yourself. You have to look to someone outside of you, and not only that, you need to ask me because you trust me. Who do you ask? You ask the one that you trust. And if my child asked me for help on their homework, how do I respond? I'm glad they came to me, right? I mean, as a father, it sort of shows something like, wow, okay, you don't know everything, and you're going to come to me, and you're going to select me to be the one that gives you and provides you help, which shows something about them. They could have asked anybody, right? And they asked me, they chose to ask me. And so doesn't this make sense that the Father is pleased to hear from his children when we call on his name and we ask him? He understands that we are asking him because we believe and we trust in him. So asking involves trusting. It also involves surrendering. It involves laying down my desire to be in control. It's letting God take the lead. When we ask big things or small things, we're letting God take the lead. Just to be clear, we do lose something when we ask. You lose something when you have a fervent prayer life. You lose control and independence and self-rule. Prayer opens us up, doesn't it? I mean, if we're honest before God, if we just mutter some words and say that we've prayed, fine. But if we really open up to God and admit what's going on, then it opens us up. It makes us vulnerable. We release control. We know that we're in a state of surrender. And truth be told, we do not like to surrender. Asking involves surrendering. It involves admitting you don't know it all. Admitting that he is in control. And admitting that God is concerned about the puny little details of our lives. Some people say, I don't want to ask because it seems unspiritual. And what they mean by that is, I know that I've heard that I'm supposed to ask God to be number one in my life, and everything should be about God, and these other things are just kind of small details, and I just want to be about God. And personally, I haven't really made God number one, so I kind of feel bad asking about these small things. Think about what happens when we don't ask. What's going on in our hearts? We think either we've got this, right? Like the kid that doesn't need help on his homework. I got this. I don't need him. We think that we know best. Like when we're driving around lost and we're not going to stop and ask directions, it doesn't matter. I know best. I don't care how we get there. I'm going to do it my way. We think that he doesn't care. Okay, so I'm not going to ask. Literally, I'm not going to ask about this thing because he doesn't care. That's another side that we fall into. Or sometimes we ask because we don't want to bother him. Sort of in these right motives that we have, that surely he's got bigger things to handle than what I could bring to him. And so we don't ask because that seems unspiritual. We only want to ask about the big things, about having a relationship with him. Listen, don't overcomplicate it. Don't over-spiritualize it. Yes, he is the best thing that we can have, right? Better is one day in his presence than 1,000 elsewhere. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added to. Yes, of course, he is the best thing, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't care about the smaller, puny things in your life. I've seen someone talk about this and explain it this way. Imagine a husband who really, really loves his wife. I mean, he's attentive to her needs. He listens to her heart. He really is her best earthly gift. But how would she react if this husband said, "Don't ask me for anything. I'm your best gift"? You don't want to know. It's not going to be good. It's a silly example, but it makes the point, doesn't it? The husband's love for his wife is not disengaged from responding thoughtfully and generously to her request. Yes, he really is the best gift to her in this example, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't care about her needs and desires and her wants. It's the same way with our great God. So why would we treat him this way? He really is our best gift. The best thing that you can have is God and God alone. But that does not mean that he doesn't care about your request. So ask. Bring them to him. That's the first question. Are you asking? The second one is this. Gets into a little bit more detail. It's a question that answers, that dives into how are you asking? Ready? Are you in obedience? Now remember, we're trying to find out the effectiveness of our prayers here. Are you in obedience? Look at verse 22 through 24. It says, "And whatever we ask, we will receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Did you know that if you're a child of God, you are called to a life of holiness?" 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We are to live a certain way. We're to live this separate life. We're called out ones to look like Christ. You've probably heard that. You're probably familiar with that. But did you know that there's a close relationship between your personal holiness and your answered prayers? Now, this is all through Scripture. I mean, look back at verse 22 here. It says, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." Interesting. The promise of answered prayer is conditioned upon obedience and a willingness to please him. All throughout Scripture, like I said, Psalm 66, 18. Listen to these. "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Proverbs 15:8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." Proverbs 15:29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." And 1 Peter 3, I love this paragraph to help us here. Peter is just giving us an example of holy living, what it looks like to live as a follower of Christ. It says, "Finally, all of you have unity in mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Verse 10, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Okay, so stop right there. What's he saying? He's saying just live a holy life. Live a life that honors Christ. Live a life that honors Christ with your mouth. The things that you say, the way you build one another up, can be pleasing to God. Don't do evil things. Don't repay evil for evil. Do kind things. And so he's just giving all of these examples of what it looks like to live a life that pleases God. Now watch this. Why? What will happen? Verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He gives a super practical example right before the paragraph I just read you in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's one example, he says, of holy living. Treat your wife the right way. Treat her the right way so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is one very practical example. There's something connected to answered prayer and personal holiness. Now, we got to be careful here. It's not that our obedience earns us entrance into the presence of God. What earns us entrance into the presence of God? Last week, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. We come to God the Father through him. We come on his authority. And so it's not our obedience that earns us entrance. But John is saying that it's just understood that the one who has confidence to enter into the presence of God through Christ is the very same one who keeps his commandments. You see that? The one who has confidence to enter into the presence of God through the finished work of Christ. I'm trusting in Christ. I'm coming based on Christ. This person is the very same person who keeps his commandments. You see, John is setting up these tests, remember. How are we to know that if we're really in Christ? Or do we have a relationship with him? And he says, in this case, yes, you do. If you keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, those things don't earn us a relationship with God, but it's a sign that we have been saved by God. John's saying there's no third category. All right, he's saying that you can't say that you're in Christ and not keep his commandments. It just doesn't compute. It doesn't make sense. So let's get back to our passage today. Verse 22 says this, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And so keep his commandments. What are these commandments? Well, thankfully, John tells us in the very next verse, in verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. So he kind of gives us two parts there, just as he has commanded us. Believe and love. Believe and love. Believe and love go together. If you show me someone who believes, I'll show you someone who loves. This is what John is saying. They go hand in hand. And we are to believe. We're to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name. All that that name represents. Basically, we're saying that I am all in the name of Jesus. I'm in on his perfect sinless life. I'm in on his gruesome sacrificial death. And I'm in on his radiant, glorious resurrection. I'm in on that name. And that's what John says. He says, are you believing in this name? Are you believing? Are you trusting him? Is your confidence in him? Or are you putting your confidence in something else? So keeping his commandments means believe, but it also means to love. Love one another. This is a present tense verb, which means it's a constantly, continually living out this action. Okay, so in John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus is speaking. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you are to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Are you loving one another well? This is the test. By this, all peoples will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says we are to love one another. Loving one another, if you find someone that's loving one another well, You'll find someone that is obeying him. If you find someone that's obeying him, you'll find someone that's keeping his commandments. If you find someone that's keeping his commandments, you'll find someone that's that has their prayers answered and heard. That's the order that we see here. And it says that you keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Now, I love how he adds this. He says, and this is his commandment. Verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. He gives us two categories. He doesn't just say those that keep his commandments. Those that keep his commandments and do what pleases him. The commandments are sort of inside the box, right? And we know some people like this that just say, I just want to do the commandments. Nothing more, nothing less. Give me one or two things to do. I'll make sure to do those things. I don't want to go out of my way to do anything extra. But this do what pleases him kind of carries something spontaneous and unplanned. It's saying that the one who really has confidence in Christ not only is a rule follower, but looks for ways to please God. Actively seeking and looking for ways to please him. 1 Corinthians 10:1, remember it says, 10:31, excuse me. It says, so therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Are you looking for ways to please him? Or are you just a rule follower? Are you actively seeking ways to bring him glory and honor? Or are you just trying to do the right things and not do the wrong things? I talk about this with my children. When we spend time together and sometimes we start to get a little nitpicky with one another, I say, guys, I don't just want you not to be mean to one another. I want you to look for ways to be kind to one another. When you're in conversation, actually think about how can I be kind to my sibling? Now, that's such a small example, but man, it hits me right in my heart. Am I just trying to do what's right and not trying to not do what is wrong? Or am I actively seeking to try to please God? Now, listen, this is going to be hard work. It's so much easier just to try to follow the rules. But are you going to think about and search for ways to please him? Are you going to do this in your hobbies or with your friend circle or at work? I mean, you might have to go home and actually spend some thinking time and write some ideas down about how can I please God in situation A, in tough situation B, with my family that's tough, situation C, how can I please him? Let's sum it up. The one who comes in confidence through Christ is one who keeps his commandments and looks for ways to please him. The Bible emphasizes personal holiness. Brothers and sisters, you have to grow to look more like Christ. Prayer and holy living go together. Our personal holiness, or lack thereof, affects our prayers. Third question. Are you seeking his will? Now remember, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 5. There's so many verses in between that we're just going to kind of look at the parentheses, if you will. And so the first half of this conversation is what we just studied in 1 John chapter 3. And now we're kind of coming on the back side of that, and it's 1 John chapter 5. In this one, John speaks of our confidence again. And he talks about it just slightly differently, but let me read to you again verse 13. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. All right, so let's just make a couple notes here. One, he writes these things who believe in the name of the Son of God. Remember, we just talked about the one who believes in the name of the Son of God. That's the one who is obeying the commands. That's the one who has their answers to prayer. We also see that he writes to those who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. When you say know, you sort of emphasize confidence, don't you? That we can know that we have eternal life. Verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Now look, verse 14, right there in the beginning, we see the word confidence again. And this is the confidence that we have towards him. Not only do we have confidence in our salvation and our right standing, like we saw in chapter 3, but we have also confidence that God hears and answers our prayer. Let me say that again, because I've had to tell myself this over and over this week. That we can have confidence that God hears our prayers and answers them. Our God hears us, and our God answers us. Now, I think of confidence. I like to play golf. I think of, you know, on these holes where there's so much pressure. You know, if they're going for the Masters or something like that, and there's thousands of people watching these people, and hundreds of thousands, millions more watching on TV, and they have to get up and make a putt about this long. And you see those guys, I mean, they'll look it over, but they get up there and they make it. And that is harder than it looks. If you've never played golf, that is harder than it looks. I'm telling you the truth. And so how can they do this? Man, they just walk up with confidence and knock it in every single time. It's just wild how they do that. Now, they have a certain confidence about them, don't they? They have confidence that they've practiced. They have confidence that they've got the skill. They have confidence, and they go in and they knock it in every single time. It's absolutely wild. Now, here's the thing. When we see this word confidence, we have that same confidence. But our confidence is in something different than making a putt. Our confidence is in the fact that God hears our prayers. I can walk up to God, in a sense, follow me here. I can walk up to God and give him my request, and I know that he hears my request. I can have that level of confidence. Now, my confidence is not in myself like this golfer. My confidence is in the finished work of Christ. My confidence is in the promise. My confidence is in the scripture that we are reading right now. But we can be confident. We don't have to be wishy-washy, 50-50. I'm saying this. I'm not sure if he hears me. We can have confidence that he hears. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, John records Jesus saying a very similar thing over in John 15, 7. Remember this one? It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Ask whatever you wish. Now, how on earth do we pray according to God's will? I mean, Jesus instructs us to pray according to his will. Remember this in Matthew chapter 6 when he gives us that model prayer and he actually gives us the line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He's telling us that we should pray according to the will of God. This is the condition that we find in 1 John chapter 5. Gary Smalley, this author, says the fundamental characteristic of all truly Christian intercession prayer is that the will of the person who offers prayer should coincide with God's will. And so, yes, we ask. We ask knowing that we've been obedient, that we're pursuing him in holiness, and we come to him and we ask, and we try to submit our will to his will. Why? Because sometimes our desires are not God's desires for us. Sometimes what we want is not what God wants. We recognize and we trust, remember, knowing that he knows best. It's quite possible that we might even ask for the wrong thing. Another author says this, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God. And so often we treat it that way. Or for bending his will to ours. But the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his is my prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation on the theme, your will be done. Now listen, I know this can be confusing. You said, okay, I know I'm supposed to ask, but you're saying that only if I ask according to his will it be heard? I mean, how do I know if what I'm asking is according to his will? I'm so frustrated, I'm so confused, I'm just going to stop. Okay, don't do that. Paul Miller gives a great illustration about two ditches on the side of the road. All right, we want to drive down the middle of the road. We don't want to land in the ditch. Okay, we've already seen in our first little question that we should ask. So if we get confused, frustrated, discouraged, we might fall off the road into the first ditch of not asking. However, this verse and other verses tell us that we should be careful not to swerve to the other side of the road and to ask, but then ask the wrong way, to ask wrongly. And so what do? Well, James 4, I think, is especially helpful with this very issue. James 4, 2, look, says, you do not have because you do not ask. That's the first ditch, isn't it? You don't have because you don't ask. You have to ask. That's step one. All right? But verse 3, the next verse, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. That's ditch number two. So we don't need to not ask, and we don't need to ask according to our own will. We have to land in the middle. We need to ask according to his will. Perfect example is Jesus, of course. Luke chapter 22, Garden of Gethsemane. You know what I'm talking about here? Verse 42 says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. What did he do? He asked. He brought his request to the Father. He knew it was going to be tough. He didn't say, he probably doesn't care. I'll just do this one alone. No, he brings it to him. He asks. Well, watch this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What's he do? He asks rightly. See? He asks, but not according to Jesus' will, according to the Father's will. He avoids ditch number one. He avoids ditch number two. And so he asks rightly. And when we ask, we can have confidence that he hears us. Oh, what a sweet promise. This week I've been praying for our team that is in South Asia. Can't wait for them to come back. They will be back this week. We'll be hearing from them. God's done incredible things, and they've hit some bumps in the road. And one of these bumps in the road came to me about 1:30 in the morning. And it was just one of those where I rolled over in bed, and my phone happened to be there, and so I got a message, and it wasn't a troubling message, but it was a things aren't going exactly smoothly message. And so, you know, I'd just been studying this passage. I said, okay, Lord, I know you hear me. Now, when you're at 1:30 in the morning laying in your bed and nobody else is around, and you've got something on your heart, and you've got something on your mind, and you want to share it, I want to know that what I'm doing is not just to have some practice or say some words. I'm telling you, church family, you can have confidence that he hears you. And listen to this. Hear is not just, oh, I heard a sound over there. Hear means hear and hear favorably. Hear, he listens, he cares, he answers, he knows. Wow. We can have the requests that have been given to us. Verse 15, let me read that for us. It says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now we know that they're not granted at once all the time. They are granted at once, but we don't see the results right away all the time. Sometimes those are perceived in the future, but he knows, he hears, he answers. What an encouragement. So pray, 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 pray. Bring them to him. Now, in closing, one way to be sure that you're praying according to the will of God, okay? One way to be sure that you're praying according to God's will is when you rightly interpret God's word and pray God's word. Now, how do we know this? Because the will of God is found in the word of God. And so listen, faithful brothers and sisters for hundreds and hundreds of years have been in dialogue with God, and they haven't been basing this on some subjective feeling that they have. Okay, they've been basing this on the word of God. God speaks to us, and we have conversation with him back in through the word of God. Now, this is beautiful, okay? You're going to grow in this area of understanding the will of God. Okay, but for basic sake, for beginner's sake, begin praying the word of God. Literally say the words of God back to him. Why? Because the Bible is inspired by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible is inerrant. It's incapable of being wrong. It cannot be wrong. The words of the Lord are pure words like silver refined in a furnace on the ground 7 times. The word of God is infallible. It's incapable of making a mistake. John 17, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 19, 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The word of God is perfect. You can't mess it up in a sense. He has spoken. And so speak the word of God back to him. That's why we're commanded to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to meditate on it, to speak it, to obey it, to pray it. Remember, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But in order to be able to pray the word of God, guess what? You have to saturate yourself in the word of God. You have to soak up the word of God so that you can pour out the word of God. Psalm 1:1-2, listen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Don't be like this man. Instead, be like this man, verse 2. Instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You have to be able to soak in God's word. So you must meditate on God's word day and night. One example. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, David has decided that he wants to build God a house. I'm going to build you a house. And God speaks to him and says, no, you're not going to build me a house. I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to make your throne an everlasting throne. And it's going to be an awesome throne. Your name is going to always be on the throne. And he's talking about Jesus coming to the throne, isn't he? But watch how David responds. Chapter 7, verse 27. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant. You've spoken to me, he says, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Do you see what happened there? The word of God created within David the desire and the drive and the strength to pray. Here's the principle. God speaks to us in his word and we respond in prayer. It's conversation. So guess what? If you want to pray the will of God, you have to know the will of God. Where do we find the will of God? In the word of God. Spend time in the word of God and then pray it back to him. How do you do this? Very practically. You rightly interpret a scripture, and then you pray it to him. Luke 2:52 is something that I pray for my children. Andrew, Owen, and Ella Grace. Luke 2:52. Luke 2:52 is talking about Jesus. It says, then Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Okay, this is great. So I can pray these things. When I don't know what to pray for my children, I can pray God's word. God, I pray that my children would grow in wisdom. So I want them to make good decisions. I want them to honor you with their sins. I want to pray that they would grow in wisdom and stature. I want them to physically grow. I want their bodies to be healthy and strong. Lord, would you bless them that way? I want them to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. Okay, Andrew and Owen are already followers of Christ. Lord, would you make them into mighty men of God? Ella Grace isn't a follower of Christ yet. God, I pray that you would save her, that she would have favor with God and man, her fellow man. Yeah, I want her to be a good friend. I want them to be good friends. I want them to have good friends. I want them to have good interactions. God, I pray these things. In the authority of Jesus. Amen. And so when you come and you're going to pray over a situation and you're not exactly sure what to pray, pray God's word. How do you pray God's word for our church? Well, maybe we want to become a house of prayer. We've been praying this. We prayed this before this worship service started this morning. We said, God, we want to be a place that prays. We want to pray for one another. We know that you want this to be a house of prayer, God. So we want to make this a house of prayer as well. Would you guide us in this way? We want to pray according to God's word. Now I know some of you are like, I don't know where to start. Good. Okay, so we made this little sheet. They're out there in the Connection Center. It's 6 pages long. It's got different categories. How to pray for your children. How to pray for your spouse. How to pray for your church. How to pray for the salvation of lost people. How to pray for revival in our nation. Get started. Ask him. Pick up one of these and work through it. And we'll practice together, I promise. It will be worth it. We said we were going to ask ourselves 3 questions. Number 1, are you asking? Number 2, are you obeying? Are you in personal holiness? Are you asking and seeking according to his will and not your will? Let's ask, and we can have confidence that he hears us. Amen. Let's pray.